But open your Bibles to Revelation 3. We're in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. We're going to look at the first three chapters. We're looking at messages to churches in Asia Minor, and today the church in Sardis, warning to a dead church. So your Bibles are open. Your notes are out. You got an ink pen. You're taking notes with the hope that later in the week we'll probably look at this stuff some more. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, make my heart soar. Amen. Diane and I last Sunday evening watched 60 Minutes, and there were a couple of stories actually about this doctor, Dr. Ali Rezi, and he is a neurosurgeon doing new things when it comes to the brain, dealing with Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, drug addiction, using ultrasound. He talks about to open somebody's skull is just brutal. And so he's looking for new ways of treating different diseases or challenges. And so he puts probes, implants into brains, ultrasound. And one of the areas he's working in developing new ideas is this whole area of drug addiction, treating drug addicts. And to be treated by him, this is his protocol. You have to have failed everything. You have to have failed everything. Residential treatment, outpatient, detox. You have had to have had multiple overdoses and be declared to be an end-stage drug user. What does that mean? It means you're probably going to die in short order. You are an end-stage drug user. Well, the first patient he treated for drug addiction was this young man here, Jared Buckhalter. He was a drug addict. It all started when he was 17 years old. He played football, had an injury, was put on pain meds, and from there it went to all kinds of other drugs, evidently. And so he was an addict for 15 years. Multiple overdoses, couldn't stay clean for more than 4 days. Evidently, his family just distanced themselves from him. And this is a statement that he made as he considered being the first patient. At that time, I was so desperate for a better life that I was willing to do just about anything. And I signed up to do it. Jared, desperate for a better life. Desperate. Our passage this morning is a warning to a dying church. The church in Sardis. It is a dying church. And the warning is sounded with the hope that it would become desperate for change. Desperate for change. And in fact, the command's given that they would wake up. That they would remember what was in the past. They would repent and they would return to be the church that they at one time were. They had a great reputation, evidently a great past, but no longer. They, Jesus says to them, are a dead church. You are a dead church. We're in a study, first several chapters of the book of Revelation. Christ's messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And Curtis, you're asking, what is God teaching us? One of the things we so clearly see here, and God is teaching me, it speaks of Christ walking amongst the churches. All right? He's concerned about this church. It's not like he's indifferent. He is intimately involved in the life of this church. And so there's these messages given by Christ. John pens them and sends them to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So far, we've looked at four of them. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, and Pergamum. And today, it's a letter that is sent to the church in Sardis. And these churches are not all that far apart. Here is a map. As we acquaint ourselves with their location, John wrote from the island of Patmos, First letter to Ephesus, then Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and here is Sardis, the church in Sardis. Sardis at one time was a great city, but it all really was in the past at the time John writes. It had been a great city, the capital of the Lydian Empire, but it had been captured by the Persians, and after that the Greeks, and after that the Romans. And so it was living at the time of John's writing on the glory of its past. That's Sardis. So this message from Christ to the church in Sardis. These letters have a lot of things in common. There's an introduction, and we'll see that. The recipients and the author. And then there's the corrective. There really doesn't seem to be much of a commendation for this church, sadly. And then there is an encouragement, motivation to do what Christ is calling them to do. And so, first of all, the introduction as we work our way through this letter to the church in Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, the angel probably being the pastor. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. And so that is the author, and it's speaking of Christ. And we saw that John had this vision of Christ when he was commissioned. And these descriptions of Christ as they're given in the seven letters come from that initial vision that John has. And Christ is described as he who has the seven spirits, that's capitalized, seven spirits of God. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the number seven probably speaking of completion or perfection. So it's he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We're told back in chapter one that Christ holds the seven stars in his hand. They are the angels of the seven churches, the leaders of the churches. And we need to connect what is told us here concerning Christ with the church in Sardis. It is Jesus Christ who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And it specifically talks of him having the stars in his possession. He holds them in his hands. Sardis is a dead church. And it is a church desperately in need of the activity of Christ, which would come about through the activity of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's the Spirit. And I think that's the connection we need to make. In fact, we're going to talk about this idea. I think what makes Sardis a dead church is that the Spirit is no longer active. And they need the activity of the Spirit of God. Ichabod, the glory's departed. So that's the introduction. And then we have the corrective. And I like to bring some sort of alliteration. There's three parts to this corrective. There's the condition of the church. We're going to told what the church is like. It's a dead church. And then commands are going to be given. What do they need to do to correct their condition? And then the consequences. If they do not obey the commands and correct the condition, there are dire consequences for the church in Sardis. So that's how this proceeds, this corrective. So notice verse 1. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. And strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. So what is the condition of the church in Sardis? I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And so the church in Sardis evidently had a great reputation, a good name, that they were alive, that God was present and active. But what does Christ say to the church? That's not the true situation. You are dead. And so their reputation obviously has been based on past activities and accomplishments. Well, let me give you three ways that I think we should understand this idea of the church in Sardis being dead, because that's what's declared. Now, I want to work with our passage and pull from our passage. What can we learn about this idea that the church in Sardis is dead? And one thing is that the Holy Spirit was missing. I think that's how the letter starts out, as our author, Christ, is described. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. It's Christ who possessed the Holy Spirit. And the church in Sardis was desperately in need of the activity of the Holy Spirit. That's what was missing. One thing that was missing. I said Ichabod. I don't know if you recognize that name. I won't ask for a show of hands, but in our Old Testaments, 1 Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. Phinehas the priest is killed. His wife is pregnant. She gives birth to a child, and she names him Ichabod. Ichabod, which means there is no glory. And I think that's the church in Sardis. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord really has departed. The Holy Spirit was absent. Now, we can't say the Spirit is omnipresent, right? But there's a difference between speaking of that and the activity of the Spirit bringing life and vitality to a church. And I think that's one thing that was missing. The activity of the Holy Spirit. A second dynamic that was missing in this church, so that it's described as dead, is this. Verse 3. The gospel was missing. Verse 3. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Remember what you had heard. Evidently, they had forgotten what they had received. Remember what you received and heard. They had forgotten the gospel message. They had forgotten what was at the very center, really, of the establishment of a church. And that's the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Who He is and why He came, His death, burial, and resurrection. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, as he talks about the resurrection, speaks of things that are what? Of first importance. And he says this, for I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. As I read this passage, I see the church in Sardis as dead because it failed to remember the things of first importance. That's what is said. Remember what you have received and heard. They had forgotten the gospel. And you may think, how can a church do that? There are churches all across America that have forgotten the gospel. We need to wake up and understand where the church in America is at. And around the world in so many places. It has forgotten the gospel. John MacArthur tells the story that there was an old church in England, and it had this sign on the front of the building, and it read, "We preach Christ crucified." And after time, the ivy around it began to grow up and obscured the last word, and then it was, "We preach Christ." More ivy grew up, and the motto read, "We preach." And then after a while, that was all overgrown. And the entire sign was lost. The church was dead. I believe the church in Sardis was dead because of a failure to remember the things of first importance, which center around Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And I am thankful that this morning in our worship, we sang an exaltation of Jesus Christ, a proclamation of who He is. A third way, I believe, we see in our passage that the church in Sardis was dead is that they were no longer living lives of holiness. Verse 4. Holy living was missing, but you have a few people in Sardis, not many, but there are a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so we can extrapolate from that, that most of those in the church of Sardis had soiled their garments. They were stained by sin. They were a church. The church in Sardis was a church that had compromised with the world and was tolerating sin. These are the kind of warnings that were given to previous churches. The false teachings and sinful practices taking place, probably at the temples, because that was such a basis of failure on the part of the churches. They would enter into the practices of those around them. They would compromise. They would stain, if you will, their garments. And so the church in Sardis is dead. It's declared to be dead. Now, it's going to go on and talk about there's still hope and there's still indication of life. But why is it seen as a dead church? Because I believe the activity of the Spirit of God was absent. The gospel of Jesus Christ was not being proclaimed. And holiness of life was absent. That's why it's a dead church. And that describes, this may sound harsh, but it describes a lot of liberal churches in America today. And I almost need to say that so there's an awareness on your part that not all churches hold to what we hold to. And in many churches today, there is an absence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He may be a good teacher. He may have teaching we should follow. But he is not the Son of God, and he did not die in atonement for your sins. That message is absent. And a holiness of life. We see in so many churches that the culture around us has permeated the church. And we've lost this sense that we're supposed to be a holy people. And especially today, and there are all kinds of areas we probably could speak of, but especially today in this area of sexuality. We've gone off the rails. And not just as a culture, but many churches have followed that. And so there are a lot of dead churches in America and around the world. Europe, maybe especially. There are certain parts of the world that this church seems to be so vibrant. But so many dead churches. Absence of the Spirit's activity. A failure to proclaim the gospel and hold to a high view of Scripture. And a failure to live lives that honor the biblical message about holiness and what it means to honor God in the way we conduct our lives. So that's the condition. And the corrective. It commands our next. This corrective, the condition of the church. It's dead. And after that is stated. That's a pretty hard message, isn't it? Even as I say it, it sounds very strong. But we need to hear it. We need to understand this message to the church in Sardis. And so the commands are given. There are five of them. Imperatives for the church to obey if things are going to change, if they're going to deal with their condition. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. I'll emphasize the commands as they're given. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. So there are five commands. This further gives a weightiness, doesn't it, to the message. These are imperatives that the head of the church is bringing to the church in Sardis in light of the fact that he has declared them to be a dead church. And so the commands, you need to wake up. Sardis, you need to understand that you are in a desperate way. You are dying. And you need to strengthen the things that remain. You need to remember what you have received and heard. You need to go back to the message that it was originally declared to you, these traditions that you are to hold on to. You need to seek the activity of the Holy Spirit. And then you need to keep it and repent. Five imperatives. Command after command after command. The progression. Wake up. Come to your senses. Remember what you had. Repent and return. That's a strong message. It's going to call for humility on their part, isn't it? Because nobody wants to hear you're dead. And you need to change the direction you're going. I like the story Chris Palmer tells. It's an interesting story. Comes out of his commentary. He writes about winter in Wisconsin. We think it's cold here. Right now, you just go into the Midwest, right? Took Sarah about 3 days to get out of here up to Buffalo, New York, where I think they had about three feet, four, I even heard 5 feet of snow. This is about 20 years ago, and there was a little boy. This is Eau Claire, Wisconsin. His name was Paulie Hynek. And he wandered out of his house that night. He's 2 years old, evidently looking for his parents. And the next morning, his parents realized that he was missing, and they found him in a snowbank, and it was 2 degrees below zero. He's dead. Normal body temperature for us in here is 98.6. Paulie's measured 60 degrees. And at 72, your heart stops. Paulie was dead. His mother calls 911, and the operator says, "Don't lose all hope. There may be reason for hope." And so there's a helicopter that comes out of Mayo Clinic. They pick Paulie up. He's 2 years old. And when they pick him up, there's no heartbeat, no breathing, no brain activity. But the doctors at the Mayo Clinic do not give up. And they give this two-year-old boy a warm IV, and they start circulating his blood with a machine. And Paulie comes back to life! You can Google it in. I Googled it in after reading this story. And you'll see Paulie's about 23 years old. He works on a farm up in Wisconsin. And the cardiologist had this to say. There had to be some wonderful spirit inside this boy. And I sure hope that family declares the glory of God as they look back at what happened to this little two-year-old. The church in Sardis was dead. It was dead. It's declared dead as our passage starts. And yet there was hope. There's a message still in the midst of all of that. A message of hope. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like your life in a sense is dead. What maybe you need to hear this morning is that there is hope. That's what we're going to see here. There is hope. But this idea of wake up, strengthen the things that remain, remember what you have received, keep it and repent. There's hope. Isn't that great? There's hope for the church in Sardis, though things look so bad for them. But the warning really continues, this corrective. There's going to be consequences. If you don't obey the commands to correct your condition, Jesus says, "I will act to correct it. I will act to correct it." Wow, that's strong, isn't it? Yeah, notice. Verse 3, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. And so if they wouldn't wake up and remember from what they had fallen, repent. Christ promises here that he will act. evidently acting in some way of discipline and judgment. And it's going to come as a surprise to them. This idea, we think of a thief in the night. We think of the end, Christ's second coming. But I believe this is talking more specifically here to this church and Christ disciplining them. And the point I made, just when I started, what am I learning? What an encouragement that Jesus Christ is not indifferent or inactive when it comes to the church today. He walks amongst the lampstands. What an encouragement to us that Jesus Christ is interested in, not just interested in, is involved in the activity of this church. Hopefully in a very favorable way. We're hearing commendation. And if there's corrective, we're hearing corrective from Him. But Jesus Christ is not absent. As we mentioned, Psalm 23. Right? God's not absent. And in our church, Christ is not absent. What an encouragement. What an encouragement to the leadership here. That this is Jesus' church. And I don't say that lightly. This is Jesus' church. What an encouragement to you. You may look at the church and wonder, what's going on with this church? And well, find hope. Christ is not indifferent to this church. Christ is active. And so there's been an introduction. We saw that. The author, the recipients, a strong corrective. A strong corrective. But then it ends with encouragement. There is encouragement. Notice verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so there's a word of encouragement that comes to the church in Sardis, to those who overcome, to those who have not soiled their garments. Three promises. And I talk to this about this all the time now, the need for motivation as we seek to be the people God would have us be. We need motivation. And this is motivation here. Promises, words of encouragement. The first one is this: he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. Those who overcome, those who remain faithful, those who do not soil their garments will be clothed in white garments. Speaking of purity and holiness that the redeemed have because of the relationship with Jesus Christ. And the idea seems to be this, tied into this sense, because back then white garments were worn at festivals and celebrations, that those who do not, that have unstained garments and overcome, really have this righteousness of Christ and will enter with Him into His festivities. Because you know what? There's a really big party coming. Can I hear an amen? That's the hope of the gospel. Jesus is going to step back into history and things are going to change drastically. Second encouragement, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Ancient cities had a registry of their citizens. And when a criminal was executed, their name was erased. Or when somebody died, their name was erased. And Jesus here is telling those who overcome and do not soil their garments that they do not worry, need to worry about having their name erased from the heavenly registry. You don't have to worry about that. This is actually a figure of speech in the Greek. A leidotes. It's an affirmation that is expressed by its negation. It brings emphasis. And so it's this idea. We might say, you won't be sorry, which means what? You're going to be really glad. So this idea of you're being glad is stated really with a negation. You won't be sorry. It's not the worst thing I've ever eaten, which means what? It's really not that bad. And so for Jesus to say, I will not erase your name from the book of life, is for Jesus in a strong way to to say, I will keep your name in the book of life. You can be assured of that. You see, these encouragements, they all have, and there's one more, all have to do with this idea of entering with Christ into his glory. You have white garments. Your name will not be erased from the book of life. And then this final encouragement, and I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. And here in Matthew 10, when there's opposition to the disciples, I believe coming from the religious leaders, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And so these encouragements brought to the church in Sardis for those who are overcoming, those who are remaining faithful, and it's difficult, it's not easy. So this encouragement, really, all three of these encouragements speak to the future and things that you'll participate in if you remain faithful now in these difficulties. Isn't it interesting? There's not a promise that these difficulties are going to go away. Not now, but in the future, when Christ comes in his glory. Then. How does our letter end? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's how all the letters end. This encouragement, this exhortation, this warning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My mom used to say what? A word to the wise is sufficient. And that's really the idea here. You need to listen up. It can be easy to ignore. We tend to like the status quo, don't we? Let's just be honest. We tend to like the status quo. And that can be very dangerous. There's an old fable told about the Grim Reaper. A man made an agreement with death, with the Grim Reaper, that he would willingly accompany him when it came time for him to die on one condition, that death would send a messenger in advance to warn him. Death is coming. Well, weeks turned into months. Months turned into years. And one winter evening, this man is thinking about his life, his possessions. And death, the Grim Reaper, enters the room. Taps him on the shoulder. And this man is startled. And he says, you're here so soon and without warning. I thought we had an agreement. And death said to him, I'm more than kept my part. I've sent you many messengers. Look in the mirror and you'll see some of them. And so as the man complied, death whispered to him, notice your hair. Once it was full and black, now it's thin and white. Look at the way you cock your head to listen to me because you can't hear very well. Observe how close to the mirror you must stand to see yourself clearly. Yes, I've sent you many messengers through the years. You just haven't paid attention. You just haven't listened. I'm sorry you're not ready, but the time has come to leave. Oh, there were warnings. There were warnings. He just missed them. You're aging. Death is approaching. Just look at yourself in the mirror. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the angel of the church says, or what Christ says to the church, what the angel says to the church. Oh, to be listening. Well, we can live at a place of status quo, can't we? Life is so easy. It just kind of rides on. We may not be totally comfortable. But all this warning and these warnings to these churches, I think we as a church have to pay attention to them and ask maybe some hard questions. Where are we at? What would Christ commend us for? What correctives would he bring to us? I'm excited about what's going on at Charleston Bible Church. Our worship time this morning was so vibrant, evidence, I think, of the Spirit's activity. We've got 15 people coming out tonight for a new members class. People want to be a part of what's going on. I'm excited. But no one here really thinks that we've reached perfection, do they? Now, you don't have to be so quick to say that, but we've got a long way to go. Yeah. And may we hear those correctives. And I think you have a leadership team here that's willing to hear those correctives. And let me move from us as a collective entity and just speak to individuals. Because there may be somebody here this morning, maybe several somebodies, who need to hear that. Yeah. God's been speaking into your life. And you're just kind of ignoring it. And that's a really dangerous thing to do. It's a really dangerous thing to do. And so he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the angel is saying to the church. But maybe for you individually, what the Spirit of God is trying to speak into your life. Maybe as a believer, it's this sense of you need to get right. You need to deal with issues in your life. Or maybe if a non-believer, somebody's considering faith, the urgency of a response. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.